he's gone. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to start by actually finishing a verse that I didn't read this morning in the class. So those of you in the class, who was in the class this morning? Wave at me. Okay, did you enjoy it? Yeah. Was it a blessing? It was, wasn't it? Gee. Hallelujah. I know this sounds odd to a lot of people, you know, like, but does anybody ever, say, played a sport or something when you get in the zone? Or a musician, when you're just like in that flow? Well, I don't know. I even see Wendy do it in the kitchen. Yeah, she gets in the sweet spot, yeah. And savory. And she said, like, she said, well, I'll make you something quickly. Oh, yeah, but I'm hungry. Oh, it won't take long. Like 12 minutes later, there's this thing in front of me. Wow! You know, just like that flow. Just got it, you know. In fact, I tell this story a lot. People don't believe me. I really don't mind. And that is that when we lived in Jerusalem, we didn't have an abundance of anything. Our main two vegetables, I seem to remember. Well, we had quite a few tomatoes, but the number one thing was eggplant. Aubergine. What do we call it? What country am I in? Eggplant, right? Yeah, sorry. They call it brinjals in South Africa and eggplant and all kinds of things. And there was a recipe book in Israel called 101 Ways to Cook Eggplant. Because when they first go to Israel, apparently that's the only thing that would grow in abundance. So that's what they, you know, back in the 30s and that. Anyway, the other thing was cucumbers. Do you know that in Israel, it's called the land of milk and honey, and you remember the promise of, about God saying that the, and all the fruit, and that they brought back on a stick a bunch of grapes? I mean, they were either major wusses, or there was one heck of a bunch of grapes, you know what I'm saying? Well, I've seen carrots in Israel as big as my forearm. There's no exaggeration. Cabbages this big around. Fairly standard at the right time of year. It's amazing. It's just amazing. But the cucumbers. And so all we used to have normally for lunch was a cup of tea and a cucumber sandwich. And I promise you, I knew when Wendy made them. I promise you. She would make it for the whole church. The prayer meeting would be in the morning, the Bible school in the afternoon. And I'd start eating the sandwich, and I'd think, Wendy made this. And then I'd say, who made the sandwiches? Oh, it was your wife. Yeah. And people don't believe. People, I don't really mind. But, I mean, if God can make an axe head float by throwing a stick in the water, you know, we're missing these little stories, these little nuances in our lives where we limit this miracle-working God to a, well, praise God, I got a 10 cents an hour raise. I mean, thank God for that, don't get me wrong. But you get my drift? I'm looking for some axe heads to float. I'm looking for when there's death in the pot. Ah, I can't eat that. It's what did he throw in it? Some kind of no salt was in the bad water, wasn't it? That was amazing. The water that they were drinking was polluted, so he threw salt in it. Anybody ever taken a mouthful of seawater? Delicious, right? Splatter everywhere, right? That's what the prophet did. He threw salt in the bad water. No. Oh, that's nice, mate. Was this burrito or what was this? Anyway. So I'm saying that because sometimes all of us, every one of us, has a sweet spot at something we do. And the less you acknowledge it, the less it can enlarge. It's called false humility or pride. You're all great at something. But this is the verse I want to read to finish off this morning's teaching. We were talking about justification and sanctification. I must give this verse. I missed it completely. I don't know how. Proverbs 17:15 says this. Can we open the doors, please? Because unless it's too cold for the people at the back, because it's a little stuffy in here. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Let's just say it again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, don't worry about that part, both are alike an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked. The reason I'm saying this, it's very clear. The Bible says that we were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are holy and righteous, if now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified and sanctified, how can he do that if there is still any wickedness in you? It would be an abomination. All right? The reason I'm saying this, if you say, you at least get the CD from the class this morning. The reality is this, is that I am completely innocent of any sin, past, present, and future. Or I couldn't be justified. I couldn't be cleansed. And these is because if I was justified, then it would be an abomination to God. God can't contradict himself. Are we all right? So that's why I know another little commercial about coming to the classes in the morning. You'd have got the rest of it. In fact, my buddy Dave Sire here right at the front said, I need you to hit me with that every day. Keep hitting me it until I get it. He said, I saw it. It broke some things off me this morning. But just want to encourage you. Okay, let's get back to where we started last week in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. My wife and I are leaving tomorrow for India. We're going to be away for several weeks ministering all through this one state of Andhra Pradesh. And we are going to stop in England on the way back. We'll be preaching in a church, a new friend of ours that we've met, a friend of Dr. Leon's. His name is Ian. Ian Patterson Sharp. That's a really cool name. Newfound friend. So we'll be ministering in the south of London. I can't remember the last time I preached in London. Must have been probably more than 20 years ago. So I really appreciate your prayer. It's going to be really strange going back to my hometown and preaching to my own people in that sense. I don't normally preach in England. I just like pass through. Occasionally, maybe Pastor Andy Elms in Portsmouth. But by the way, Andy's on his way here shortly. All right, so it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I preached this last week. I'm going to go over it again. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Remember, faith comes by? Faith comes by? Last week, remember I said, there isn't a swimming and a getting wet. It's not two processes. It's one process. When you get baptized, the Bible doesn't say you have to get baptized and get wet. Because the wet came with the baptism. Right? Faith comes with the hearing. It's not two processes. If you haven't got faith, you haven't heard. It's presumptuous. If you haven't got faith, you're just quoting scripture. Now, I'd like to say this publicly. Scripture does not, cannot, and will not save you or provide for you. It has to be the word. There's a difference between the scripture and the word. Genesis to Malachi is scripture. It won't save you. Jesus saves you. Amen. Jesus is the word, which is the scripture made flesh. Amen. So until the scripture becomes flesh, you ain't got it. All right? This is why you can say that by his stripes you're healed as many times as you like. You're just giving me the scripture. Scriptures don't heal you. The word heals you. The word provides for you. You can say, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but he won't until it becomes flesh. When it becomes flesh, you got it. This is why Christianity is so lame. When you're not offered the challenge of the word, you're only given the option of the psychology of scriptures. Let me give you an example. Anybody ever seen the Talmud? Anybody? Me and my wife. Never seen one, Sheldon? You've seen this Talmud. You know, Brian's seen one. Big book, right? Let me explain what it's like. So it's a big book. Don't have one. The pages being about this big. In the middle is a little bit of scripture. Isaiah, let's say. On the outside is every single rabbi's commentary that they've ever added to it. So they're always arguing in Talmuds, you know, in the yeshivas, the Jewish schools. They're always arguing about what Rabbi Akiva said and what Rabbi Shlomo said. You know what I'm saying? And they're always arguing about the commentary. Now, I often get on a Facebook things like, oh, I'm a fan of Reinhard Bonnke, or I'm a fan of Smith Wigglesworth. Well, I'm not, because I don't want to read the commentary. Is anybody hearing me? Now, I do read books, but as long as I'm following a commentary, I don't get healed. You see, the commentary of the rabbis about the Messiah, before the Messiah came, produced strife. But it didn't produce life. Life only comes by Jesus. The thief comes and steals, kills, and destroys. But I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. So this is why following too many rabbis, including myself, following too many rabbis will actually not help you get the word. Now let me explain how to get the word. Now this will take you a while, but at least I've got to seed the thought, okay? As most of you all know, 2 Peter chapter 1 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And it's, let's go there. Let's go there. We'll do this. Are we okay? Yeah. I just feel that I'm leaving tomorrow and I want to leave something with you. Not that you're not in good hands, praise God. We have got, one of the good things about traveling is when you come home, you are all the more astounded by your own church. You come home and go, God, mate, thank God I got somewhere where I can praise God and worship God. You come home and say, thank God I've got there's a team of pastors in this church and wives. Praise hallelujah. You know how much aggro I've had with pastors' wives? No, let's change the subject, Vaughn. Huh. How many young people there are that have got a dream and a desire and an unction to serve God? How many hungry people there are that haven't been saved long and immediately want to jump in and go to India or somewhere else, do something for God? It doesn't happen in other churches. It really doesn't, man. You know what happens in other churches? We have a good time, praise and worship. The word's nice, gives you a few things to think about, a couple of steps and all that. And then we all drink coffee together and eat bagels and then all push off and that's it, mate. I mean, if that's why you think Jesus died, hallelujah. Anyway, here we go. Right, remember, the commentary doesn't save you. The commentary doesn't heal you. Therefore, if you're not in the word yourself, faith comes by hearing. Now, don't get me wrong. When I'm preaching the word, faith can come to you. But until you're in the word, how many times is a typical Vaughanism? The best preacher in the world is you. Reason being, you are the nearest to your ear. That is the best 5 inches in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. How can there be a preacher unless he's sent? This is why if you send yourself a preacher every morning and start preaching to yourself, that's why it's called hold fast to good confession. Why? Because when you speak it, you hear it. When you hear it, you get encouraged and faith rises and you speak it. And you, I have believed, therefore I've spoken. Hear it, speak it, hear it, faith come. Anyway, that's how it works. Preachers get their faith by preaching. I probably shouldn't have told you that. It's true. 2 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to see this just quickly. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, somebody say, I have obtained. I have obtained. It says, like precious faith. So you've already got it. You see, if you didn't have precious faith, you would not be saved. How should we escape? No, we must take heed to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. Remember the message last week is you will never drift away towards God. You will always drift away from God. There is no drifting to the truth. There's no drifting to Jesus. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a prize. It's a battle. It's violence. This is why passive Christianity is an oxymoron. It doesn't mean to say that you have to be aggressive, maybe by personality like some people around here. But what it does mean is you will never get faith passively. Because you spend 95% of your time getting information from the wisdom of this world. Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing, hearing by not the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing, not hearing the word of God. Okay? Every time you go to the doctor, bank manager, lawyer, we have a problem here. We should call them all Houston. Two, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. What? Grace and peace be multiplied? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as he has given to us divine, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Go home and eat this for lunch. As his divine power, his divine, not from you, power. Don't know if that's probably dunamis, I would guess, wouldn't you, Rich? Yeah. His divine dynamite. Where you get the word? His divine power has given us free. Ah, all things. How much? All. What about all? Is it just all? Okay, I heard you. No, you didn't. Wait for the squirrel. Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So therefore, there's nothing left out, right? By which has been given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through you may be partakers of the divine nature. Really? Wow. No wonder the word is likened to seed. Do you know the word seed in Greek is the word sperma? Getting it? That's what the word seed is, sperm. So that's how you get it. By being intimate with Jesus. All right, move on. Having escaped, somebody say having escaped, the corruption that's in this world through lust. Escaped it. When you were born again, you escaped it. When you were born again, you have now got no excuse. Oh, but I can't help it. Yes, you can. Give us advice how to break this lust. Flee it. That's what the Bible says. Okay, you won't forget this. You might not believe it, but I want you to believe it. And also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the reason why you're still struggling with sin, any of you that are, is because you've forgotten that you've been purged from it. You've forgotten. You've forgotten that you've been purged for it. You were washed. You were cleansed. Right, I'm doing this quickly because it's a sub-message. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There is your answer to any struggle in your life, is make your calling and election sure. The more you don't make your calling sure, the more you're going to stumble. The more you're struggling with lust is because the more you're struggling with not finding the will of God in your life. Verse 11, for an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, cop these. Verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Somebody say remind. Remind you, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Somebody say reminding. Right, knowing that shortly I must go to India. Verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful. I'm not reading that verse right now. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. So what's he saying? I want to remind, reminding, reminder. Remind, reminding, reminder. Remind, reminding, reminder. In other words, take heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away. This is what we do every week. We remind you. We want to give you a reminder. We want to tell you you're partaker of his divine nature. You've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. I'm talking too fast. I understand that. My wife will nag me later. You talk too quickly. I know this isn't my point. Here we go. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to heed. Remember, we must take heed. What was that verse? Where was it? Let me get back to it. Lest we drift away was Hebrews 2, wasn't it? Give the more earnest heed. Somebody say heed. For we also have a prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed. Same. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Okay. Who's sitting at the back there? Somebody? Sean, turn all the lights out, please. They're right over your head. Praise God. Anybody up there? Anybody afraid of the dark? Because you can come up for prayer afterwards, get delivered. Okay. Okay, no, that's fine. That's a good enough sample right there. Okay.
Can't see anyone in congregation now.
Where, Dave, is that Dave Akins there? Yeah. Okay, could you read 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for me, please? Okay, would you like to go over there and read it, please? Go on. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I think it's the first three verses. Somebody get my point about we need to take heed to a light that shines in a dark place? What you got, Dave? Loud. He's getting there. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles. Chronicles not an easier book to find, is it? He's got it. It's a nice Bible, mate. You've got good eyes, bud. Right, verse 1, I believe.
Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and experienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord.
Okay, praise God. Thanks, Dave. Can you find your way back? It's dark out there, mate.
It's okay.
Now, did you hear the verse he read? He said, moreover, he's talking about his son Solomon. He said, Solomon, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work before him was great. Can we turn the lights back on, Sean, please? Anybody under the chair? No, just checking. Hallelujah. Thanks. See, what happens, it says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, what is a sure word of prophecy? For yea, the Lord would say that in Kingston, New York, on February 13th, Dave's sire will be in King's Fire Church in Kingston. There he is. Now, most of you could prophesy that. Of course, those who don't know Dave Sire, then, you know, pick on someone you do know. Now, that's what I call a sure word of prophecy. Right? Now, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, Hebrews 1, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son. And his son is a more sure word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. Dave's going to be here today. Now, we don't believe this. See, we get everything from God by his promises. I promise you, Dave will be here today. Choose life. You see what I'm saying now? And some of I'm getting some beautiful looks this morning. And some I appreciate, and some I think, we'll talk afterwards. Me and Dave are going to talk to you afterwards. Daniel, you're on my side. My point is this. You see, there's the kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness. There's the spirit of this world, there's the spirit of God. We are not of this world. We're in this world, we're not of this world. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. And gross darkness, the people. Now, how are you going to read in that? How are you going to see in that? Unless you have something that you can see that is superior to the darkness. Now, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And you would do well to take heed, lest you drift away. Right? To take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. Then it says, until the day dawns. Now, I can't give that example because thank God we don't have any windows. If anybody saw what these windows looked like before we painted them, you would be with me saying, thank God we painted over them. Because whoever designed them must have been from the 60s. Maybe the architect was from Woodstock or something. Anyway, Vaughn, get off the squirrel. So we can't now. My point is this. You would do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. We had one light up there that Dave Akins could get to. And what did he read? He read the work. No, wasn't it? It started by saying Solomon, the son. Like, we're all sons of God. Okay? Greater than Solomon's here, but we're all sons of the king. Are we okay with that? Yeah. All sons of the king? Right. And then it says, he's young and inexperienced. Ugh. I mean, X, my son, Xavier. Stand up. This one. It's his birthday today. Hallelujah. Now, in 2009, he went to Guatemala on a mission trip. 2010, as you know, went to India for 2 months. And was labeled with Tim. Where's Tim? Oh, up there. And their wives, the burning ones. Imagine being labeled with that when you're 20. You see, he's young and he's inexperienced. And the work ahead of him was great. But he didn't go on his own. He went with all of us. I took him. I'm pretty experienced with this traveling stuff. We deposited him in a safe environment of apostolic men of God. We trained him. They came under authority. They were trained by myself, by Josh, by all our pastors, by Dr. Leon, by Phil, by everybody else that's been coming in and out of our house, Andy, Ernie, all kinds of people in the last 2 years. And he's been trained by all these people. And even though he's young and he's inexperienced and the work ahead of him was 1,200 million souls. The work is great. And between those four, they led more people to the Lord in 2 months than all of us put together. Okay? Now, I'm saying that because he was only 20. Young and inexperienced. So some of you may not have been born again very long. Dave, a couple of years now coming up? Year and a half. Really? Wonderful Jesus. Dave's been saved a year and a half. He's in the same category. But he's leaving with us for India. And his purpose when he gets there, not only to preach, which he will. His purpose is to establish how we can begin to build our base in India. The work is great. We're young and inexperienced. How should we escape? Getting back to the text, right? We must take heed to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. Now, let's get back to that original text in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must take more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, God, I love that. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Here we go, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We have received a great salvation. Now, nothing is great unless there's a great purpose for it. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get mixed up between being great and being popular. Popularity is not greatness. I mean, I saw a picture, unfortunately, not for long, thank God. I moved on fairly quickly. The young lady by the name of Cyrus. Sounds biblical. I think her name's Kilometer Silas or Cyrus or something. Miley? Not Kilom. Note the first laugh came from the English. That was bad, was it, Alice? Oh, I get thumbs down from my other daughter. I got three daughters in the peanut gallery and they're not approving. She's still a teenager. She's unbelievably popular. But is she great? You see, I think the path to greatness is snared by popularity. This is why popular people, popular preachers, popular whatever, get some sense of greatness when they're just popular. Like the Beatles. They were the most popular people in the world. In fact, he once said, we're more popular than Jesus. You didn't know he said that? That was just before he was banned from South Africa and all the records in the Bible Belt were burnt. But that's what he said. The guy who was shot in New York. Like I say, enjoy your harvest. Anyway, come on, folks. Some of you are picking up some of these obscure things I'm saying, but all right. We all, individually and corporately, have a great work ahead of us. You may be young. You may be inexperienced. It doesn't matter. It's who you're working with is what counts. It's who is in your team is what counts. It's who's you're packing down with, as we used to say in rugby, is what counts. I don't have problems in my life when I've got somebody else in my team wearing my colors, wearing the same socks as me, if they're more experienced than I am. I don't mind going anywhere, anytime, for Jesus, once I understand the team. Once I understand, Solomon and David were standing ahead of all of Israel. And David was presenting his young, inexperienced son that had a work to do. And the work was great, and the work was from God. My question is, did Solomon achieve the work? Yeah, he did. Then he backslid, but don't worry about that. That happens too when people lose sight of the purpose. Backsliding totally comes from losing sight of purpose. You forget to make your calling and election sure. Nobody's there to remind you, leave a reminder, and you backslide. All right. Let's now go back to 1 Chronicles 29 that David started to read. Nice job, David, by the way. Thank you. Just getting up there and reading the word was good. Amen. Let me read it again. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm trying to wrap this up in 10 minutes. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, all the congregation, all the congregation. Right now, Vaughan is saying to all the congregation, every single person in here, the Son of God, every one of you, men and women of God, sons and daughters of God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of you, whom God has chosen. He's chosen all of you. He's young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Right? Look at the next verse. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared. You see, the Father prepared everything. And what we fail to see as Christians is there is a great call upon your life, and you think you have to do the preparation. It's not the case. The other king has prepared everything for you. It's amazing. There is nothing that God didn't give you. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Whatever work there is in front of you, whatever it is, whether it's in the natural, whether it's in the spirit, whether it's your health, whether it's your finances, whether it's your marriage, whatever work it is, it's great. People are struggling in their marriages, they're struggling in their health, they're struggling in their finances, and you can't see how you're ever going to get ahead. You can't see it. Why? Because it's such a great challenge. The work is great. You're young, you're inexperienced. But God is telling you, because He's chosen you, and He's telling you that you have a Father who's prepared everything for you to do it. That's the situation. But we don't believe it because we think, oh God, how am I ever going to build this temple? And David's going, son. I like that one. What? All the gold's over there. All the silver's over there. All the wood's over there. Oh, I've got all the labourers too. I already paid for. What else do you need? Oh, they work on brass. Oh, these guys, they're going... What else you need? And I'll be honest, I look around this church and I think, we really don't lack anybody who can equip people for something. We are a well-equipped church. We have good equippers in this church. And we can prepare young and experienced people for the work of God. And I want to encourage you to go for something great. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, that there is a great thing ahead of you, but your Father's prepared everything you need for it. Thank God. I want to take a few minutes to talk about a great thing. We're going to India tomorrow, Wendy and I, as you know. We first went there in 1977 as unbelievers. And I like telling the stories a little bit. You know, we traveled all through India, so we saw the elephants, we saw the snake charmers, you know, and Crocodile Dundee wasn't there to mess it up, if you saw the movie. You see the movie? He walked into an Indian restaurant, the guy playing as a cobra, and he went, wrung the cobra's neck, went, anyway, I thought it was funny. But, and the guy's going, woo. So, squirrel. And, so we saw, what are they called? The mongoose. Mongoose. A mongoose and another one. And I'm having fun now. Is it mongoose, mongeese, mongai? It's one mongoose and another one. And another one. There's three of them. Like the first mongoose. See how I overcome the English language? Now you know why my book wasn't written very well. But anyway. You know, we saw the guy taking the bear for a walk. And we saw a few riots and stuff. And I don't forget the first... it was actually a mosque we were visiting, and we're up one of the minarets looking at the view and all that, and we're sitting down. And this Indian dude, I promise you, and the first time I got on a bus, went upstairs for a smoke. Anyway, and what song is that? Anyway, his thigh was so thin that his knee was bigger than his thigh. It was like his knee was... It looked like that, you know. I remember thinking, God, mate. But this dude was sitting at the top of this minaret, and this Indian sitting next to me, he starts staring at me, and we're going. That close, I promise. Get out of here.
Oh,
Anyway, after that he'd learnt to turn the other cheek, but that's not the point. I wasn't saved. So we saw India, and to be honest, Wendy hasn't been back since. Trying to get the idea of what we thought of India. But praise God, I got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. We've been going back ever since. I guess I've been back 8 or 10 times, I don't remember. And we're going back tomorrow because there's 1.2 billion people there. 4 times the population of our great nation. The work is great. And we want everybody to sense that. Now, don't get tired of me talking about India, okay? If your heart is in Africa, your heart is in Guatemala, your heart is, you know, okay. But remember, we must keep a global vision. We must keep a global vision. It is the most important thing. Thank God it says, for God so loved not only America that he gave his only begotten son, right? Remember, 96% of the world does not live in America. These are very important things that we've got to keep reminding ourselves of, and that we need to do something. What made America great was what? Investing in other nations. America is the greatest country in the world ever to send missionaries in the history of mankind, in the history of the world. We don't want to lose our greatness because by percentage, we are no longer the highest missionary sending nation. Korea is higher than us. Nigeria is higher than us. And there are other countries that are overtaking us as far as their mission zeal, and we mustn't stop it. The work before us is great. 2,400 million ears that need to hear about Jesus. That they can know that there is one God. So I'm saying that because I got a Facebook this morning. I wrote to Doug Kelly. None of you here know him, but Doug runs the worship school in Hyderabad. And it's really an awesome worship school. And I just emailed him and said, Doug, I'm coming so-and-so dates, you know, any chance you pick me up from the airport, stay a couple of nights. And he was all delighted when he wrote back. He said, Vaughn, when you came, you preached to our third class. He said, remember that day when I prayed for them all to get filled with the Holy Ghost? All of them. I actually didn't give them a chance. This is where you pull rank. They don't realize that I can't do that. Okay, everyone's going to speak in tongues. Come up here. So they all did. Ha! I thought, great. Pray for more. Hallelujah. That night, during the worship, there were things going on. There were people manifesting. Everything was going on. I thought, gee, they have weird worship here in India. I didn't know. It never happened before, ever, in that worship school. It happened because we opened up the spirit realm. Things began to manifest and get set free. And then he emails me just this morning and says, that class has done more than any other class because of what God did that day. Now, I want to encourage you that all we did was touch a couple of dozen young Indian dudes in a worship school. I was there for 2 days. I'm going there for 2 days this time. I need you to believe with me that something great will happen. Can you say amen? I need you to agree with me. Many of you know the story of Tim and X when they went in the Nalamala forest, whether they go in there, where everybody said, nobody lives there. Even the guys who, what are they called? The forest rangers. Nobody lives there. Okay. We're going anyway. They found the people. They start preaching to 10. Other people come out of the forest. They don't know where they came from. 50 people prayed for them. 47 of them received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. James Rabavawapu, who we're working with in Ongol in the southern part of the state, just sent pictures on Facebook, Tim. Did you get them? He sent, this guy went back to India in 1997, right? Born in India, American wife, went back there. And in 1997, started planting a church. Now he has got 2,200 churches planted in his state. 2,200 in less than 14 years. See, the work is great, but God has made a way. God is preparing things for us, and I want you to be part of that. But this guy, 2,200 churches, is picking me up from the airport. You know, it's like 4 or 5 hours drive away. You think, come on, mate, that's pretty cool. He's picking up me and my little wifey. He sat down and he gave me a private meeting, me, Todd, him, and Dr. Leon, private meeting, and said, this is our ministry, and started to show. It was mind-blowing. I felt overwhelmed. And then when he finished, he smiled at me. He's got a cool smile. I said, Brother James, let me tell you something. Yeah. I'm not a wise master builder. He is. I'm pointing at Dr. Leon. And then it all broke. It all began to happen. We began to build relationship. There is an open, effective door for us in India. The work is great. We're young and inexperienced, but God has already prepared for everything that we can get it done. Can you say amen? Now, sorry. Now, Dr. Mapes, don't sound bad, does it? She sounds pretty good, actually. Better than Smethers, Dr. Phil. Pastor Don, Josh, Tim, and X are now preparing a strategy to reach all of Kingston. Evangelism. Now, they're young and they're inexperienced. And the work is great. That's part of our strategy, folks. We are without excuse about how to get involved in the kingdom of God, making our calling and election sure. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I just want to remind you of these things. So what I want to say, we need to receive an offering for India. And it's got to be what we would normally call it a missions offering, but I want to call it a love offering. I want to say, we, the people of America, love you. We don't know. I was on a plane in India. Dan Ray was saying, so what are the internal flights like? A bit shaky. I said, actually, ain't bad. I was on this plane. It was crowded. And I thought, what are all these people doing on the plane? I looked around. Nearly all businessmen and people maybe flying to see family members. And I thought, what are they motivated by? They're motivated by their family members. They're motivated by business. What am I doing on this plane? What am I doing on this plane on my own in India, away from my kids, away from my wife, away from my friends? In the smallest seat on the plane, by the way. And I suddenly remember why I was there. I was there because I love people I don't know yet. And that's who we are. We are people who love people we don't know yet. So let me just close on this thought. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Let me tell you what the word of prophecy is. You have a great salvation given by a great God that you've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a great salvation. Now, you would do well to take heed, as Dave did, and go to a light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawns and everything's illuminated and you can see it. And then it says, and the morning star rises in your heart. Let me tell you what that word morning star means. It's the only place written in the Bible. It is the word phosphorus. Phosphorus. So when the word of God, after you've taken heed, not after you've listened to my commentary, not till you've listened to Rabbi Akiva, not when you've listened to Smith Wigglesworth, not when you've listened to Reinhard Bonnke or Benny Hinn, when you have got it for yourself from God in the flesh, the word of God, it rises in your heart and it's phosphorus, which is self-burning, doesn't need oxygen. You can't put it out. You can put it underwater, still burns. You can throw dirt on it, still burns. Because it has self-containing oxygen in the phosphorus. And that's the difference. The difference is, it's King's Fire Church. And we're going to start, we got a discipleship school planned in the summer. And it's going to be called Overland Missions Fire School. Hallelujah. The reason I'm saying it is these young people, these four people, had that phosphorus in their spirit when they went to India. They were young and they were inexperienced and the work was great and they did it because they got a great salvation. Can you say amen? Amen.